Well, good morning. You know, last week, as we were continuing on in the book of Romans, we know that it was a heavy message. And while it was a heavy message, I ask that if this was a heavy message for you to hear, that you will stick with me through the end of this message, because we will get to the place where we see hope. As we get into the book of Romans, it's important to understand where we're at and what Paul is doing and what he's really setting up, right? He's setting up God's plan for salvation. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, this is where we're at, right? In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 320, Paul is establishing the presence of worldwide sin. He's showing us the presence of worldwide sin. You'll see this up on the screen because this is where we're at today. Right, we're in the middle of Paul saying that we need salvation and we need a savior as humanity. Because in Romans chapter 3:21 through 5:21, Paul's going to lay out the plan for salvation. So there's the presence of worldwide sin, there's the need for salvation, and then Paul's going to give us the plan for salvation. And if we could preach for 3 hours, we would preach all the way through this to establish that at the foot of the cross, all ground is level. In fact, there is no human being that is better than any other human being because of the things they do or don't do. Because other people sin differently than us, we have no right or no position to judge the world. So as we go through this and as we walk through Romans, and especially today, here's what we're going to see. We're going to see the plan of salvation continue to be set up through the presence of worldwide sin. And as we look at the presence of sin and the plan for salvation, we also know where we're at today, right? This last week, we entered the what's called the Lent season, right? And when I talk about the Lent season, I'm not talking about the stuff in your dryer at home. Lent is the time period every year where people around the world prepare their hearts for Easter. Right, it's the 40 days leading up to Easter where we remember why Jesus came the first time. And as we look at this season, Lent season, as we enter into this season, we know that it kicks off with this thing called Ash Wednesday. Now, Ash Wednesday is a day to help people remember and focus on the season. It's kind of like this preparation to remember Jesus in his first coming. And Ash Wednesday kind of is based on this one verse that tells us where we came from and where we're going, right? The verse goes, from the dust you were formed, and to the dust you will return. Ash Wednesday and Lent is really about birth and death. And when we observe Lent season, and as we observe the reason for the season, it's a reminder to help us remember that we live in the space between. We find ourselves in the space between life, birth, and death. And Easter is about the space between Jesus in his first coming and Jesus in his second coming. Because as Jesus had come back to life and he was preaching, he gave us the promise that he will return one day. And until then, that as Christians, as people who follow Jesus, we find ourselves in the space between what Jesus accomplished in his first coming and what will be accomplished when he comes again. And this is so helpful to understand, to set up the background of where we're going to be in Romans chapter 2, because here's what Paul knew. Paul knew that we were in the space between Jesus in his first and his second coming. And in fact, if we miss something that Paul knew, we may not be able to fully understand and wrap our minds around what we are about to read in Romans chapter 2. Here's what Paul knew that would be helpful for us. Paul knew the words of Jesus in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, Jesus is talking about God's plan, right? That the fact that Jesus came the first time and that he's going to come again the second time. And these two separate events have two unique purposes. And these are the things that Paul knew. He knew these two events and he knew these two purposes because he knew John chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. In John 5:26, Jesus is talking, and this is what he shares. He shares the purpose for his first coming. The Father has life in himself. The Father, he's talking about God the Father. And he has granted that same life-giving power to his Son. He's talking about himself, right? How is it that human beings can have life and have eternal life? It is only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we could be made right with God or to be put in a right position before God. That was what was made possible when Jesus came to earth the first time. But then the very next verse tells us what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. Verse 27, it says, "And he, God the Father, has given Jesus authority to judge everyone because he is the Son of Man." In other words, Jesus came to pay for the penalty for sin in his first coming. And in the second coming, here is what is on the horizon. There will be a day when the world is judged because of sin. And that judgment will take place for people who are not in a right position before God. This is the truth that Paul knew. And this is the background to kind of inform what we are about to read in Romans chapter 2. And as we get into this, and as we as Christians, as we hear this, and as we read these next few verses, we have to ask ourselves this. Because judgment day is coming, we have to ask ourselves, how are we going to reach the world in the space between Jesus and his first and second coming? How are we going to reach this world? Well, as we get into it, we're going to see that Paul continues his thought from last week, and he gives us one more sin that is arguably one of the most dangerous sins that can be present today, and that would be the sin of religiosity. It's the sin of religiosity, and here's what we will see. We will not reach the world through self-righteousness. You say, what is self-righteousness? It's the belief, and it's the functional belief. It's me living out, thinking that I can be made right with God because I've lived a good enough life. You know, a while back, I was at a Little League soccer game, and there was somebody that I knew that was playing, and they had just absolutely tore it up on the field, and they had scored a ton of goals, and I said, man, you are doing so good. And this little four-year-old looked at me and said, yeah, I know, I'm better than the other kids. I said, yeah, you're probably pretty humble too, aren't you? And he said, and while it's kind of cute when a four-year-old thinks that they're better than the other kids, it's not so cute when the world and the church is full of religious people. In fact, if you think about your own salvation story, right? The person who led you to Christ, I'm guessing that was not a person of religiosity. I'm guessing that person did not come and tell you about how good they were. They probably shared the hope of the gospel and the truth and the reality of how good God is. And that it's God in his goodness and in his kindness and in his grace. And that it is only by his grace that you could be made right with God. So we know that we can only be made right with God through Jesus, but we're not going to reach the world through self-righteousness, because this is how Paul carries on. After listing the sins at the end of chapter 1, he continues on to share this. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "You may think you can condemn such people." Like thinking back to the end of chapter 1. "You may think that you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say that they are wicked and they should be punished, you are condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think that you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? See, in other words, as Paul is establishing the presence of sin in the world, he is leaving nobody out of the equation. He's saying that without a right relationship with Jesus, without faith in God, all ground at the foot of the cross is level. You know, as a church, as we continue to walk through these passages, here's what we are going to wrestle with. We will wrestle with grace and truth, right? We will read what God's word says, right? His good, pleasing, and perfect way. Like, what is God's design for life? Because we want to follow that. That's the pattern that God wants to form in us. And as we wrestle with grace and truth, we also know that anybody is welcome, right? Anybody is welcome here because we know that God's way is good and pleasing and perfect. And as we are on this pursuit together, the goal of growing in our relationship with Christ is not to walk around with a badge of honor to say that we are better than anybody else, but it's to say that God is good. It's to tell people that while we are in the space between about why Jesus came the first time, it's to share the hope of the gospel. And when Jesus did come the first time, he was full of grace and truth. In fact, he closed the space between, right? He left heaven and came to earth so that he could engage in relationship with us to show us the hope of the gospel, to share the love of God. And as he closed the space in between, he met with some of society's outcast, right? Some of the society's people that were kind of left into the margins, people who were not looked upon highly. Jesus closed the space between them. There was a lot of space between the society's outcast and the religious people. And Jesus said, here's what I'm coming to do. I'm coming to close the gap. Right, we know later on in Romans and in Corinthians that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came to us. He closed the space between. And that's what he accomplished in his first coming. And while he did that in his first coming, and while he was living life on earth, yes, he did show love. He did have compassion on the crowds, but here's what he also did. As we follow Jesus in his life, we also see that the group that he was the most angry with was the religious people. The people who, as they were living their lives, they thought that their resume of all of their good acts, all their good practices, all the things that they did was good enough to make them right with God without Jesus. That's what religion does. That's what religiosity does, is it gets us to think that we can be made right with God, that we can get to heaven one day because I didn't do as many bad things as those people. In fact, as Jesus taught on this very same thing, and as Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, we get to Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew 7, he talks about and he talks against religiosity. And this is what Jesus said in verse 3. He said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Now, Jesus was a carpenter. He was a woodworker, and he was a master teacher. So he's using this metaphor to say, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? And why do you look at the speck of sin in the other person's eye when you ignore the plank in your own, or the sin in your own life? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I want you to picture a wooden plank with me. When I say picture a wooden plank, we don't have to picture it in our mind. I brought one with me today. It's as tall as I am, I think. But when Jesus is talking about this, he's talking to the religious people. He's saying, this is something that Jesus knew. He knew that if we've got the plank in our own eye, if we live religiously, and we're more concerned about the sin in other people's life, more than we are our own, we're kind of walking around with the wrong perception of reality. In fact, we're kind of blinded. And here's what I want to do. I don't have wooden planks for every single one of you, but here's what I want you to do with me. All right, I want you to do this right now. Take your hand and stick it up in front of your face. Right? It's okay, you can do this. You're not gonna, I won't call you out if you're not, but stick your hand out. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to take your other hand and I want you to cover one eye and keep that hand up. You see how it changes your depth perception is off, right? You can still see a little bit, but not as clearly. And not only can you not see as clearly, but you can only really see half of the picture. You take your hands down. It's kind of like this. Religiosity is like walking around with a plank in your eye. And you look silly. You're like walking around concerned with other people's sin and not realizing that there's a sin in your own life that needs to be dealt with. When we follow Jesus and we seek him and pursue him, he says, take the plank out of your own eye. What he's really saying is, man, let me work in your life. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to begin to work on the sin in our own lives so that eventually what can happen is we can see the world that he's called us to reach very clearly. And if we're honest, every single one of us, we all have planks in our life. We have sins, and if we were to kind of list them out, I think we would, some of us could maybe have some pretty long planks. But that's why Jesus gave us his Holy Spirit. That's why he gave us his word, so that as we read the word, as we read it, we become aware of the things that God wants to change in us. And as he changes those things in us, it's like taking the plank out and it's like saying, God, I give these things to you. God, would you form your character in me so that I don't go around judging the world? Because when I deal with my own plank, I realize that I am just as in need of a savior as everybody else, that all ground at the foot of the cross is level. So as we live our lives and as we take the planks out of our own eyes and we set it down, we can see the world through the eyes of Jesus, because that's really what he's trying to form in us. He's trying to form a heart for the world to show the love of God, right? Judgment is coming, but while we are in the space between, we gotta ask ourselves, man, what is required of us? Like, what is required of us? We are not going to reach the world through religiosity with plank-filled eyes. So Paul gets to this point in Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, where he talks, he kind of rounds out the list of sin. He says, don't be like the religious people, because that's not how we are going to reach this world. So he establishes the presence of worldwide sin. And then if we skip verse 4, we'll come back to it later, and we get to verse 5, we see that he shifts from talking about the presence of sin to the penalty that's coming for people who are not in a right position before God. He's talking about judgment day, which is coming. And in verse 5, this is where he picks up. He says, but because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, this is everything from the end of Romans 1 to now. He's talking about everybody. Because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done, and he will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger in wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth, and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. As we look at this heavy passage, Paul's talking a lot about the practices of the world, right? The sin and the patterns that really reveal our position. Because here's what we know, that this is the order of things, that our position before God will create patterns that inform our practices. This is how things work. He's talking about positionally before God. All of us are heading towards judgment day, and those who are in Christ will be spared from the judgment, because when Jesus came the first time, he took the punishment and he took the wrath on our behalf so that we don't have to face what is coming. So when he's talking about the practices, those who do evil things, he's not saying that our practices can make us right with God. He's really saying that the practices flow out of who we already are. We already know this from Proverbs. Proverbs says, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it. So all of our practices and all of our patterns really flow out of who we are. And as we read God's word, especially in Ephesians chapters 1-3, we see who we are in Christ. We see the character that God wants to form in us as Christians, to say that I want to make you a light to this world that is walking in darkness. And while you were in the space between, I want you to reach the world, not through judgment, but with kindness. So the question is, how are we going to reach this world? Right? How are we going to reach the world in the space between? Because as we look at this passage, as we look at the truth of God's word, we know that God's judgment has not happened fully yet, but it is coming. So what is required? Like, what do we do? What should this motivate in us? Well, quite a few years ago, I was playing on a travel sports team in the summer, and I developed a friendship with this guy, and we played on a really good travel team, which meant, if you know anything about travel sports, if you win, then you sit a lot. And if you sit a lot, then you get the opportunity to hang out. So we would go out to eat, we'd watch sports, we'd talk, just whatever. And as we were talking, we built this friendship. And as we built this friendship, this guy was not a Christian. He didn't claim to be a Christian, but he was asking a lot of questions about God and about Jesus. And we got to the point in our friendship, I'm gonna jump right into the middle of our friendship. We got to the point where we were talking about Romans 2. We didn't start there, but as he began to ask questions like this, why does God continue to let sin happen? Like, why does God continue to let sin happen? Why does God not enforce judgment right now? Right? This is a question that he asked. He said, why is it that there's so much injustice in the world? Why is there murder? Why is there greed? Why is there pride? Why is there pedophilia? Why is there all of these things? Why does God not enact justice now? It was the opportunity to talk about the space between. See, Jesus came to make us right before God the first time, but there will come a day, Romans 2, where he will. As we were talking about that, he said, okay, but why? And then we got to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And I shared this with him. I said, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Right? God is being incredibly kind and tolerant and patient. And as we were talking and engaging in conversation, I shared, God, here's what I want you to be careful to not misunderstand. God's tolerance of sin is not his approval of sin. God does not approve of the things that are happening, but in his kindness, he's being incredibly patient. He doesn't, in fact, as we were talking, I said, I jumped from Romans 2:4 to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I said, the Lord really isn't being slow about his promise to come again, as some people think that he is. No, he is being patient for your sake. In fact, he doesn't want anybody to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. As we were talking, the story with my friend is unfinished. He's still in this faith journey. He's still wrestling with a lot of things. He's had a hard life. But as we talked through that, he's like, that makes a little bit more sense. Like, God is being tolerant. He's being kind. He's being patient because he does not want anybody to experience the day of judgment that is coming. But he's holding out for the world to be saved, to benefit from what was accomplished when he first came to earth, so that they will not have to experience what will happen in his second coming. So as Christians, what do we do in the space between? Right? We are in the space between. What do we do? What is required of us? What do we have the privilege and the obligation to do? Well, the second Peter passage carries on, and in verse 14, he says, "And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved." You know, it's God's kindness that leads to repentance. Repentance is this word that means turning from sin and turning towards the way, the patterns and the practices of God that flow out of a right position before him. It's God's kindness that leads to repentance. Not judgment, not hatred, not anger, not jealousy, not pride, not greed, not religiosity, but it is God's kindness. And as people who have benefited from God's kindness, who God has shown his kindness to us, that single characteristic and that single attribute should be who we are as Christians. We should be some of the most kind people. That we should be like God in this sense. Not that we are God, but that we should follow his example and we should follow his lead. That we should live lives of unbelievable, out of this world kindness. Because that is going to be one of the things that leads people towards seeing the truth, to see who God is, that Jesus loves us enough to not let us stay stuck in our sin, but to put us in a right position before God. So what does that look like? Let's get very practical here. What does that look like to show this kind of kindness to a world in the space between? Well, this year, our theme has been one, right? It's one for the whole thing, and for the whole year. And as we've entered into this vision for the year, we've encouraged and challenged all of us to pick one person to begin praying for. But here's what I want to do. I want to begin to turn our focus from to not stop praying, but to not stop at praying for that one person. We should move from praying for that one person to showing kindness towards that one person. In fact, here's the challenge for us this week, to begin to pray that God would give us one act of kindness for that one person, right? You've heard the phrase random acts of kindness. I'm gonna challenge us to go a step further and not have us do a random act of kindness, but to seek out an intentional act of kindness for our one person. To show the love of God before we share the love of God. So how do we do that? Well, there's a quote from this guy named John Mark Comer. And in one of his books, he writes this. He says, "Do one thing." We'll see it up here on the screen. It's "do one thing." And do that one thing well. And do that one thing well as an act of service and love for the world to the glory of God. As you think about that one thing, whether it's making a meal, Whether it's shoveling the snow on their driveway when you get home today. Or maybe it's going and visiting somebody in the hospital. Or it's calling up a friend in a hard time and saying, hey, I know you're going through a hard time. I don't want you to walk through this alone. I'm here to listen. It's closing the space between the two of you. And as we begin to pray about this, what is the one act of kindness that I could do for my one person? It's important to understand and know that we don't do this on our own strength and our own power, but that we seek the Lord for his guidance. And that we do this in his power and not our own, so that we don't walk forward in religiosity. To think that we have something to offer from who we are, but it's really offering the truth and the reality of who God is and what he has done for us. And as we think about the truth of that, I can't think of a better way to remember who God is and what God has done for us through the person and work of Jesus in his first coming than through the practice of communion. So as we begin to finish up today, we are going to take communion. And communion is a practice that God gave to the church. And it's this practice to remember the truth that God closed the gap, the space between us and him. That gap was created by sin. But God loved us too much to leave us in our sin, so he came to earth. He lived a perfect life, and at the end of his perfect life, he said, I am going to die. But don't worry, on the third day, I will rise again. And on the last night, before Jesus was about to go to his death, he instituted this practice called communion to remember that we are in the space between. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, for every time that you eat this bread and drink this cup, it's a reminder that we are in the space between announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. This practice is meant to remind us that we live in the space between his first and his second coming. If you are here today and you've placed your faith in Jesus, we want to invite you to take this communion with us. And if you're sitting here and you still have questions and you're wrestling with Jesus and faith and Christianity and following him, that's okay. We want to encourage you to take this time to think about that. But as we take this, here's what I want to do. I want us to go ahead and open up and take the bread. I want us to think, just take a moment and think about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Jesus, thank you for eliminating the space between us and you by coming to die on the cross for our sins. God, thank you for giving your body you're giving your body to the point of death, which is broken for us. God, thank you for making a way when there was no other way. So God, as we take communion today, God, may we remember your body and your blood, which was given so that we could be made right with you, so that we can reach the world and invite them into the same life-giving relationship that you invited us into. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, for on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks to God and he broke it and he said, this bread represents my body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take it together. And shortly after that, Jesus took the cup of wine after dinner and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for you. Whenever you take this, do this in remembrance of me. And for every time we eat the bread and drink the cup, we announce the Lord's death until he comes again. So as we finish today, I want us to be reminded and reflected on the love of God and the kindness of Jesus to close the space between so that we can go and live our lives on mission for a world that he wants to be in a relationship with. So let's worship.